Can I have you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Now, we are working our way through 1 Samuel here at Calvary on Sunday morning. Last week, we entered into chapter 17, and today's going to be part two of that message. And when we entered into 1 Samuel 17, we said that this contained one of the best-known, best-loved stories in the Bible, the story of David and Goliath. And as we said at that time, last week, this story has great value for us historically because it demonstrates the faithfulness of God in giving victory to a nation that had all but turned its back on him. God's very gracious. But we also said the real blessing is found, for us at least, okay, living today, the real blessing is found in the principles that are sprinkled throughout the passage that help us as the people of God today to fight and defeat the Goliaths in our lives. These giants, as we already alluded to last week, take different forms. They can be the giant of alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, pornography, gambling. It can be the giant of depression, fear, loneliness, grief, the loss of losing someone you're very close to. Symbolically, Goliath represents anything that stands in our way to keep us from going forward into everything God has for our lives. Look, David was no match for Goliath, even as we're no match for the giants in our lives. And that's okay because, as Paul the Apostle said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I've come to the end of my resources, my strength, and I can't go any further, I can't have victory, that's okay because God is for me. And with God, there is no weakness. There is no, loss of strength, okay? He never grows tired nor weary. He's always there to help us. So when we're weak physically, mentally, and so on, he remains strong. And that's the secret. We need to draw our strength from him. See, people ask, what was the secret of David's victory over Goliath? Well, obviously it was God. Okay, we nailed that down. But what principles did David cling to that allowed God to give him such a powerful victory over such a formidable enemy? Well, that's what we want to focus on today. I'm just calling this Principles for Victory Over Giants. Realizing, of course, as I just said, those giants could take many different forms, okay? Many of these are not very profound, very straightforward. The first one, I think you'll agree, is that way. The first principle for victory, listen, stay close to God. That's why they pay me the big bucks. Because these are things you would never have thought of on your own, see? But you're glad you came this morning. Got to start somewhere, right? Let's start at the beginning, all right? Stay close to God. Look, one of the things that was obvious in David's life, in spite of all his faults and failings, he was not a perfect guy, as we're going to see as we progress in 1 Samuel. The one thing David had going for him, the one thing that has always impressed me about this man, he was a man that loved God and maintained a close walk with him. You know when that started? When he was a boy watching after his father's sheep. Because in those days, the shepherds would spend most of their time outdoors, alone, okay? As David did, young guy, just outdoors, shepherding his dad's sheep, watching over them, which gave him a lot of time alone with God. And I just imagine David at night, as he's got the sheep in a little makeshift pen, which they did, and the shepherd would then literally lay over the door across the opening. He'd become the door. Jesus said, I am the door, okay? He would become the door as he would lay there, before he fell asleep, looking up into the night sky. And I would imagine it was in those times of solitude and just thinking about the Lord. As he's looking up into the night sky, he wrote things like this out of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Or Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Spending all that time with the Lord, guys, caused David to develop a deep love for and a strong walk with the Lord, which he expressed in Psalm 27. You can read all the Psalms David wrote. This comes through over and over again. But he expressed his deep relationship with the Lord in Psalm 27, verse 4, when he said, one thing I've desired, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to forever behold the beauty of the Lord. Look, David was, not a Levite. He was of the tribe of Judah. And the Levites were the priestly tribe. I think if David could have picked what God would let him do for him, I think David would have chosen to be a priest. Because he just wanted to hang out in the house of God, just be with the Lord. All right, that was his heart. And that, guys, was the main reason for David's success over his enemies. And Goliath was not the first enemy, nor the last he would face, as we're going to see as we look at David's life. But the main reason for David's success over the enemies in his life, and the number one principle that you and I need to understand for victory in our lives, is we must cultivate and maintain a close and consistent walk with God. And it starts by doing what you're doing right now, coming to church, hearing God's word, being accountable to other Christians, being in the word each day, and so on. All right, stay close to God. That's principle number one for victory. Here's number two. Maybe you haven't thought about this one, all right? Get angry. Ready? Get angry at your giant. Remember when David brought supplies to his brothers? He had three older brothers in Saul's army. In those days, you had to bring supplies to feed your family members because the army didn't supply those supplies. So David's bringing some food to his brothers. And while he's there kind of talking with them, here comes Goliath. He did this every morning, every evening for 40 days. He'd come out there and he'd start taunting the armies of Israel. And the Hebrew is, he's mocking them. He's deriding them. He's putting them down. And David hears this and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would dare defy the armies of the living God?" He was mad. He was mad. Look, one of the reasons Christians don't have victory in their lives over certain things, listen, is because they don't see those things as enemies, but often look at them as friends. What do you mean? Well, look, things like cocaine, alcohol, cigarettes, they're not your friends. They kind of get you through the day. I need that stuff. They get me through my day. Look, you're thinking wrongly about these things, if that's what you're thinking. I know a lot of people are. They don't really see these things as enemies. They kind of see them as friends that are helping them get through their day. They're not your friends. They're your enemies that are robbing you of your life. These are Goliaths, guys, standing in the way between you and God, trying to defeat you and keep you from experiencing all that he wants to do in and through your life. Instead of defending them and making excuses for why you need the drugs or the alcohol or the cigarettes to get you through your day, start hating them. Get mad at your giant. You will never have victory over that substance, listen, until you hate it, want to be free from it, and get angry at it. No two ways around it. And this idea, well, yeah, someday I'm going to really get serious about this. Today is that day. Number three, don't let anyone discourage you from taking on your giant. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, I'll fight him. Don't worry, king. I'll get him. Saul said, verse 33, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Look, guys, there are many people that don't want to fight the giants in their own life because, listen, they like to drink, they like to smoke, they like to take certain drugs, but they really don't want you to fight against those same giants. They don't really want you to have victory either because that will make them feel guilty. As the old saying goes, misery loves what? Company. That's right. And so they will try to discourage you, often by justifying why it's not wrong. Drinking. And I'm thinking about drinking to the point of drunkenness, okay? But they'll try to tell you, well, Jesus drank wine, Didn't Paul tell Timothy to drink some wine for his frequent stomach problems and so on? And on goes the justification, right? I've heard it. Look, there's a lot of cowards in our society, and some of them are in the church, that want to justify their sin instead of fighting against it and being free from it, whatever that sin, whatever that giant might be. The thing you must do, guys, to have victory over the giant in your life, listen to me now, is to run headlong at it like David did with Goliath. Verse 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hastened and ran toward the Philistine. David ran at his enemy. You know, the natural inclination, though, for many is to want to sidestep the problem, ignore it, go around it, learn to live, coexist with it, instead of defeating it and driving it from their life. Listen to what God told the children of Israel as he was leading them into the promised land to fight against the Canaanites. In Numbers 33, you don't have to turn there, Numbers 33, verse 55, God said, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, that it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Listen carefully to what God is saying. God is saying, when it comes to the enemies in your life, and we're talking about enemies of the flesh primarily, you come to a certain point where some of those strongholds fall quickly. When I got saved, a whole bunch of stuff didn't matter anymore. I mean, you know, a lot of the stuff I was walking in and drinking and taking drugs, that went away right away. But you know how it is. There's always some things that God gives you victory over right away and some things that you're struggling with, right? And eventually, many people, what they do is they come to a point where it's like, you know, I'm tired of fighting this thing. Now, nobody's perfect, right? We all have a little something. So I'm just going to learn to coexist with this enemy, whatever it might be, alcohol, drugs, pornography, I don't know. And God was telling Israel, look, you have to understand something. I'll be with you. If you drive them out by faith, I will give you the strength to do it. If you get tired of fighting the enemy and let the enemy coexist with you in the land, that will always be a beachhead from which they will attack you and be a scourge to you and thorns in your sides and so on. That you will never go on to the fullness of victory I want for your life if you compromise with the enemy. And guys, that's the same way it is with the flesh. God says, if you want to compromise with your flesh, if you don't want to drive out some of those bad habits that you know are a problem, but it's just too hard to deal with it, then guess what? I'll leave them there. I'll leave them there. And they will always be a source of stumbling to you. You will never know the fullness of all I want to do in and through your life. But if that's what you want, then that's what I'll honor. I'll honor your free will. The tendency amongst so many of God's people. See, here's the thing. God wants us to have total victory in every area of our life. And listen to me, he has provided it through the victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross. Amen? But there is a tendency on the part of so many of God's people to ignore their giants. Pretend that that bad habit or that problem is not really there, but it is there. You know it is. God knows it is. And he wants you to deal with it in his strength. As Christians, once again, we're going to fight and face many battles, constant struggles in the Christian life against numerous enemies over the course of our life. They take different forms in each of our lives, but they all stand in the way. They stand in the way of us enjoying the fullness of all that God has for us as his children. And guys, listen, because of that, because they're standing in the way and hindering us from becoming all God wants us to be, they can't be ignored, they can't be sidestepped, they can't be justified or made excuses for, they must be confronted and defeated, and the sooner the better. When David's oldest brother, Eliab, when David said, I'll fight Goliath, David's oldest brother, Eliab, rebuked him. And David said, isn't this a just cause? Verse 29. The answer? Yes. Yes. You don't ever let anyone try to discourage you from your fight with whatever giant the devil is using to keep you from experiencing and attaining all that God has for your life. Number four, remember past victories. Remember past victories that God has given you, for they will build faith for present battles. Verse 33, once again, Saul tries to discourage David from fighting against the Philistine. David, you're just a teenager. Look at this guy, 9.5 foot tall, 7% body fat, muscles as big as your head. You can't go up against this guy. And what did David say? Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. In other words, there was a time, what he's saying, when I was keeping my father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock. So two different incidents. Once a lion came, grabbed a lamb out of the flock, was going to walk off with it and eat it up. Then a bear, the same thing. Verse 35, I went after it, the lion, and then the bear, struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Look, I think this is such an important principle. In fact, many others do too, because they keep journals. As I have read biographies of some of the great men and women of God in history, all of them practically journaled. What does that mean? They would write down their prayers. They would talk about their struggles. They would thank God for his answers. They would chronicle all the times they were facing a huge issue, problem, or whatever it might be. And they would write their prayers out. And then when God answered, they would write that down, how God gave them a glorious victory, how he overcame the problem against all odds and worked a miracle. And they wrote those things down. You know why? Because the next time they were facing a giant in the present, a giant problem, giant decision, they would pull out the journal and read all the ways God had blessed them in the past. And it come through. And it not only encouraged their heart, listen, it strengthened their faith for the present situation. Guys, this is what David is doing here. He's remembering how God gave him victory over a lion and a bear. Underscore the word God. You think at that time, maybe he was 13 years old, you think a 13-year-old kid was going to be able to take on a lion and then a bear and have victory unless God was with him? David knew that. He said it. God gave me victory over the lion and the bear. God used those things to teach David, David, it's not your strength that's going to deliver you or give you victory over your enemies, not in the animal kingdom and not human beings. It's got to be me. And David learned through these past experiences how to trust God, how to rely on God's strength. And that's what he's doing right here. He's remembering what God did in the past and how God gave him this victory, and it strengthened his faith for this battle against Goliath. The same God, Saul, who gave me victory over the lion and the bear, he will give me victory over this uncircumcised Philistine. Look, remembering how God has worked in the past will strengthen your faith for the present. Turn to Psalm 143. One of the reasons I love the Psalms is because, as someone had said, for every sigh, there's a psalm. For everything you're going through in life, David or one of the other psalmists, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written some that will encourage your heart. But these were real people. They went through struggles like the rest of us. And in Psalm 43, David is talking about some of the struggles he was going through personally. He said, verse 3, Psalm 143, verse 3, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. You ever been there? You ever felt like that? Whatever it was you were facing, just felt you were crushed. Like, you know, it was just, you know, you just felt so overwhelmed. Your heart was so distressed. What did David do? Verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. He remembered all the times God had come through for him in the past. And he realized there's no difference in this, Lord. If you've been faithful to me all those times in the past when I was facing crises and challenges and enemies, and feeling overwhelmed, but I cried out to you, you always came through. And Lord, I trust you're going to come through this time as well. Number five. It's a little different one here, but I see it in the text, so let me bring it out. Number five, when it comes to success in ministry, what do I mean? Well, this is a giant endeavor, okay? This is not fighting against an enemy giant. This is a giant task God is calling you to do, maybe. Get involved in ministry in some capacity. When it comes to success in ministry, a giant endeavor, we'll call it, don't try to be anyone else. Be yourself. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested. I can't fight Goliath and Eve. I can't even walk. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I don't know, maybe this one speaks to me more than you guys. I don't know, because I mean, I live this. When I first got into ministry, God called me into ministry. I was 25. I had no theological training at all, okay? Had not gone to Bible college or seminary or any of that. I was not very old as a believer when God began to open a door for me to do a Bible study for family and friends, and then eventually we started Sunday morning services. But in those days, let me just be honest with you, my pastor was Pastor Chuck Smith, but he was 2,000 miles away in California. Only reason I knew about him is my family had moved out there, started going to his church, and my mom was sending me cassette tapes back of Chuck's messages and things. That's how we got saved, and eventually how we applied to be at Calvary, because I felt so connected to Calvary through the ministry of Chuck, who was my long-distance pastor. But you know, in those early days, guys, I was like, Lord, why in the world have you chosen me? I mean, why have you chosen me? I'm about as foolish and weak as it gets. And honestly, guys, because I was convinced I had nothing to offer, I preached a lot of Chuck's sermons in those early months, maybe a couple years. I preached a lot of Chuck's sermons, but listen to me. They didn't fit. I had not tested them in the sense that they came from my life experiences. Good sermons. Good sermons. They never quite had the same power when I preached them as when Chuck preached them. That was a downer. They were good sermons. Saul's armor was good armor. It just wasn't the armor that was made for him. God eventually taught me that he didn't call me to be a Chuck Smith or a Charles Spurgeon or a John MacArthur or anybody else. He simply called me to be me. Now, here's something else that's interesting from this. Saul didn't want to fight Goliath, but he wanted David to wear his armor when David fought him. There's a lot of people that don't want to be pastors, but they want the pastor to wear their armor, you might say. In other words, they want to control the pastor, to make him do things the way they would do it if they were the pastor. But they're not the pastor, okay? I learned a long time ago, guys, that not only am I not to be anyone else in ministry, listen, I'm also not to let anyone try to make me wear their armor in an effort to turn me into them. David realized quickly that the only way God was going to give him victory over Goliath was by him being who he was when God called him. God knew what he was doing. God could have looked around for the mightiest warrior in the land. He didn't do that. He chose a shepherd and then wanted that shepherd to simply use the weapons he was used to as a shepherd, a stone and a sling. As a pastor, I see that stone, the rock, represents the word. What is the sling? Well, it's the delivery system, isn't it? It's the delivery system. And as a pastor, my job is to use the stone, the rock of the word. But how I deliver it, how I present it, my preaching style, that's something that is unique to me. When I try to preach like somebody else and try to copy them, it doesn't fit. And you know that. You listen to me and you're thinking, that doesn't really fit him. He's using words that don't, it doesn't look like that guy would know those words. That kind of thing. Look, when it comes to ministry or life in general, be who God has called you to be, not what others want you to be. Good grief, guys, I can't tell you how many over the years, how people have tried to shape me into their image as a teacher or a preacher. You know, Pastor, you're wearing that shirt and tie. You know, all the cool guys, they've lost the tie, man. They're just wearing a nice, you know, the nice polo shirt or whatever. So you put the polo shirt on, somebody comes in and says, Pastor, you know, that's a little too casual for church. You don't honor God. You got to wear a suit and tie. I've had people say to me, why do you stand up there behind the podium and use notes? Nobody's doing that anymore. All the cool guys, they're out there walking around with a headset on and with an iPad, and they're out there. That's not me. At least not right now. God may reinvent me eventually. It's been 35 years. I don't know. I guess you could do it, you know, if you wanted to. Look, I'm not anybody but me, okay? Take it or leave it. Here I am, okay? I'm not. One thing about my pastor I've always loved. When God began to use Chuck to reach the hippies in the mid-60s, I never saw Chuck, you know, wear a tie-dyed t-shirt. Never saw him walk out on stage with bell bottoms and sandals. Okay? You look at those early videos of Chuck, just wear a turtleneck sweater, sat on a stool with his Bible open. He was not trying to be anyone but who God called him to be. And boy, did they come. They came not because they saw a man trying to be cool and hip and like them. They saw a man who loved God, who was who he was, and just taught them the Bible and the power of the Spirit. That's what they were looking for. I just saw an interesting survey among young people. A lot of young people were asked, do you go to one of these cool hipster churches? And a lot of the young people said, you know, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for a cool pastor. I'm looking for a holy pastor. I'm looking for somebody who knows God. Because I want to know God. I don't want to come to a church and they're being cool and hip, but the God isn't there. I want to know God. That's why I come to church. Be who God has called you to be. Don't try to be anybody else than who God has made you. I'll give you two more. Number six. Very important principle, the battle belongs to the Lord. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Guys, this is a principle that we all must remember when it comes to victory over whatever difficulty or problem we're facing. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he alone can give us victory. Listen to me. God doesn't want you to promise you're going to try harder. God doesn't want you or me to make some lame New Year's resolution. Well, Lord, this year's going to be different. I'm going to quit drinking. Or I'm going to quit taking drugs. That's not what God's looking for. Because he knows that it in us, that is in our flesh, no good thing dwells, and we're but dust. What he wants is for you to get serious about your walk with him and surrender your life to the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, guys, that is the only way you're going to know victory in your life. Very quickly, you don't have to turn to Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about the classic battle every believer in Christ faces with their fallen nature when they want to obey God. I'll just read you a couple of verses. Romans 7, verse 19, Paul said, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. You ever been there? If you're a Christian, you're all there. that struggle that, you know, as Paul said in Galatians 5, the Spirit is warring against the flesh. Flesh is our fallen nature. The flesh is warring against the Spirit. These are in constant opposition with one another. So chapter 7 is a chapter of defeat. Romans 7 is a chapter of defeat and ends with a cry of defeat. O wretched man that I am. Things I want to do for God, I don't always do. The sins I don't want to commit, I find I still do those. O wretched man that I am. Romans 7. Yet, next chapter, Romans 8, is a chapter of victory and ends with a cry of victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. You say, well, I'm confused. What happened? How did Paul go from miserable failure to glorious conqueror in such a short period of time? If you study the passage, you will find in Romans 7, Paul uses the personal pronouns I and me 46 times. 46 times. The focus of chapter 7 is self. Self-effort. Self-work. And so on. It was Paul's testimony of when he tried to defeat sin in his life through his own strength and hard work. And that's why the chapter is such a chapter of defeat and ends with a cry of defeat. But in Romans 8, a tremendously uplifting and victorious chapter, the key word is Spirit, as in Holy Spirit. It is used 23 times in Romans 8 alone, the most of any other chapter in the Bible. And that's why, guys, it's a chapter of victory and ends with a cry of victory, because in chapter 7, Paul was putting his faith and confidence in his own strength to overcome his flesh. That'll never work. You can't use the flesh to defeat the flesh. That's why New Year's resolutions are such miserable failures. You're trying to use your own strength to defeat your flesh. You can't do it. When we rely on the power of God's Spirit, then and only then will we know victory. Again, the battle is the Lord's. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. If you're thinking right now, because you're battling something in your own life, I'm going to try harder. Lord, I promise, things are going to be different. God says, I don't want you to try harder. I want you to surrender. I want you to surrender to me. Get serious about me. Draw close to me. I'll draw close to you, and I will work through you. I will live my life through you. All right, last one. Number 7, you want to be victorious in your life as a believer? Listen, you must believe the promises of God, because that's the only way you're going to be victorious. Verse 46, this day, David said, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. Verse 49, then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Have you ever asked yourself when you've read that story how David could have been so sure he was going to kill Goliath and not the other way around? You ever asked yourself, how was he so sure? You want to know why? He believed the promise of God. So what do you mean? Well, back in chapter 16, verse 13, God sent Samuel to anoint David the next king of Israel. As of chapter 17, he hadn't taken the throne yet. David believed what God promised him. Therefore, he knew Goliath couldn't kill him or else God would be a liar. And that was incomprehensible to David. God promised me I was going to be king someday. I'm not king yet. Now this big ugly giant is standing in my way. He can't take me out. Then that would make God a liar. I think he was feeling pretty good about the situation. Especially because he had that bear and lion thing in his history. This ought to be good. I think David's thinking, this ought to be good. Because this giant can't kill me. I'm invincible until God fulfills his promise to me. Oh, to God, if we could just think like that ourselves. When God gives us a promise, if we can just take it to the bank and say, you know what? We're never going to go hungry. God has promised to provide our needs. I mean, God has given us so many great and precious promises in his word. We can choose to believe them or not believe them. But listen, guys, the difference between believing and not believing God's promises is the difference between victory and defeat. You can buy yourself whole books that deal with only the promises of God in Scripture. If you don't have one, I encourage you to go buy one. Let me just read you four, okay? 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has promised you eternal life. He doesn't say eternal life until you blow it. He says it's life for eternity once you give your heart to my Son. That's a promise. The devil will try to make you think, no. It's a conditional promise based on your faithfulness. That's not what God says. That was the old covenant, by the way. God says there's coming a day I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and all people who believe in the God of Israel. Not like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand, brought them out of Egypt, that covenant which they broke. No, this covenant, I'm going to take it out of their hands completely. My Son's going to do all the work. He's going to pay the price. And anyone who wants to have eternal life, just believe on my Son. There's nothing you have to do. Of course, once we get saved, if you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. That doesn't keep me saved. It just shows the world I belong to him. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply some of your needs. All your needs. Not all your desires. Let's get that on the table. All your needs. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What if I blow it? Won't he leave me? Won't he forsake me? Hebrews 13, verse 5, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. Oh, but I blow it so much. He didn't say, I'll never leave you as long as you're faithful and never blow it. He said, when you gave your heart to me, we entered into this covenant with each other. And Jesus is saying, when I made a covenant with you to never leave you nor forsake you, you can walk a million miles away from me. If you decide to turn around and repent, I'm right there, right behind you, because I will never leave you. You can walk away from me. I will never walk away from you. How about Isaiah 41:10? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a promise of God. Now listen. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's all well and fine, but if the Lord is with me, why am I still struggling with? You can fill in the blank. Here's the thing about victory in our lives as Christians. Listen to me now. We'll bring this to a close. It is a gradual process and has purposely been designed by God to be so. Turn to Exodus 23. God is telling his people, in preparation for them entering into the promised land and fighting against the Canaanites, he has told them they are to drive out the Canaanites completely from the land God is giving to them. But listen to what God said. Exodus 23, starting in verse 29. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit, the idea is, the full and complete land, promised land. In other words, guys, victory over all the enemies in our lives, listen, is a slow, gradual process that takes place over time, a long period of time, as we walk with the Lord faithfully every day. And listen, God has designed it that way, to keep us in a constant state of dependency upon him. Think about this. If victory came too easily for Israel back then or too easily for us as Christians today, you know what we do? We would take victory for granted. It would not keep us, warfare would not keep us on our knees. We wouldn't be dependent on God. Every time we took on a challenge, boom, worked out perfectly right away the way we wanted it to. We would fall into pride, self-reliance, and listen, into an independent attitude, which would lead eventually to our downfall as pride goes before a fall. Listen to me. Warfare is good for us as Christians. It's good for us. It keeps us on our knees and in a place of dependence upon God, as Paul reminded us in 2 Corinthians 12. Why don't you turn there? 2 Corinthians 12. This is what God is telling Paul, but it goes for all of us. 2 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 9. Because Paul was fighting some enemy. We don't know what it was. Some people say it was a physical infirmity. He called it a messenger of Satan, sent to buffet or to beat on him. Okay? So it was spiritual warfare. And he asked God three times, Lord, could you just take it away? Here's what God said. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul said, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When my strength is exhausted and my resources are gone, that's when I have to rely fully on God. That's when he really starts to do his best work. Look, guys, don't be discouraged at the slow pace of your growth or the lack of total victory in your Christian life up to this point. God's promise to you is that he will continue to drive out the enemy from your life little by little until he completes the work he has started in you. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work will see it through to the end. Of course, that work will be completed when the trumpet sounds, the angel shouts, and the Lord of glory says, come up here. And as I am raptured off the earth, I will go through an instant metamorphosis where this mortal will put on immortality, this corruption will put on incorruption, and then I will be made like Jesus, as perfect outwardly as I am inwardly. And when I see him for the first time, as I'm caught up and instantly see his face, I will be made like him. Then the work will be finished. Up until that point, we are a work in progress. Don't get discouraged. Keep drawing close to the Lord. He will keep working. He will keep driving out the enemy. He will keep conforming you into his image. And he will keep giving you victory over whatever giant stand in your way, because it's your birthright to possess everything he has for you. Don't let the devil rip you off. He makes a lot of noise, doesn't he? He goes about like a roaring lion. But the Lord of glory, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has defeated him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep drawing your strength from him. He will give you victory over whatever it is you're going through. Father, we thank you for your glorious promises. We thank you for this story, Lord. Thank you for the historical value. How you were faithful to Israel when they were not faithful to you. You could have let the Philistines defeat them and drive them out of the land. You did not let that happen. You brought Goliath down. But Lord, the real blessing for us as your people today is to glean from this story, the principles, and I'm sure there are many others we could have looked at, the principles that will help us to be victorious over the giants in our lives. Give us grace, Lord, to meditate on these, by your strength, apply them, and walk in them, that we might know victory on a daily, consistent basis, that the world might know that there is a God. In Israel, there is a God who lives in our hearts. Give us grace, Lord. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.